Reading from God's Holy Word, an alternate reading tonight. This is from the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 1 through 26. Lamentations, chapter 3, right after Jeremiah. Hear the word of God. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about, that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. And when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was with me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways, and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remember mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. Thus I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this, the sufferings of Messiah, and the theme of Jeremiah. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Jeremiah was the human author of Lamentations, most likely. This text cannot properly be understood unless we understand that it is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus being afflicted, being punished, the sin of God's people being laid upon him. At the end of the passage, he rejoices in the hope that God has given him. So here he is suffering unjustly. Our theme, there are three major themes in Jeremiah's book. I had to make a few changes in the sermon and the reading, because the book of Jeremiah just does not end easily. Most of the chapters are chronological, except for but not all of them. The last one is not. Chapter 51 is the one next to last. It repeats what previous chapters have said about Babylon's fall. Chapter 52, the last chapter, is a recap of what happened before to the last king, before the exile. And most of you have heard this before. So instead of what's in the bulletin, let's end Jeremiah with this title, Three Major Themes of Jeremiah's Book, that we could take away with us. And there are 3 points for the three themes. One, we see in Jeremiah a type of Christ, a man of sorrows who preaches to those, some of whom will not hear. Secondly, those who are made free by the gospel They return to their slavery if they continue not in that gospel. And finally, God encourages his people in the present with an assured hope for their future. So first point, we see in Jeremiah a type and shadow of Christ, a man of sorrows, preaching to those some of whom will not hear what he has to say. Our reading was from Lamentations. Again, Jeremiah was the human author of that, just as he was with a book that is named after him. And in Lamentations, he reflects upon what his ministry required of him to live through. He was required to live and forced to live to see the destruction of his beloved city, which came about as a consequence of his preaching to people who would not hear him, would not listen. That was a large part of his sorrow, to preach, sincerely preach the message of repentance and salvation to people who would not hear. He had a message. He was a man of compassion. He cared for people. Most of them didn't want to hear what he had to say. Some people never want to hear what the ordained minister has to say. And he knew what would happen to them if they didn't listen. So he was a man of sorrow. He is called the weeping prophet, Jeremiah is. Called the weeping prophet. We know this by tradition. And of course, you know that Jesus had the same ministry. He also is called a man of sorrows. Isaiah 53, verse 3 says that. He also had a ministry of preaching to those who would not listen. Some listened, most did not. And when I say listen, I don't mean just hear. I mean hearken to, take to heart what he had to say. And he knew what would happen to them as well. And he too then was a man of compassions. Jesus cared about people. And not just for the elect of God as well. We read in Jeremiah 9 that Jeremiah wept over Jerusalem. He wrote this by the Spirit of God. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the daughter of my people. Jerusalem was typically called the daughter of Zion. That's how they referred to the city. Now Christ also wept over the same city 600 years later. We read this in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. He wept over people who would not receive him. And he wrote this, "For the days shall come upon thee." Now he's speaking to Jerusalem, not just to the stone buildings. He's talking to the people of Jerusalem. "For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground." To keep thee means to guard thee or oppress thee on every side. And the trench, the trench is an embankment of earth, not always used of a trench for water. This is what they do in a siege. Christ is speaking about the siege of Jerusalem that occurred around 70 AD. It's an embankment used by the enemy besiegers to starve out the people in the city. He's prophesying of the siege of Jerusalem in AD 70. The previous one had been 600 years before. The same city that Jeremiah prophesied about, the same city taken on the same month, of the same day of the month, Tisha B'Av, the ninth day of the month of Av. This year it will be July 22nd, and in the synagogues there will be mourning. In the synagogues, both events will be mourning. The besieging and taking of Jerusalem in BC 586 and AD 70. Both events will be mourned in the synagogues, but both events were previously mourned as well. The first event was mourned by Jeremiah, who foresaw it in his time. The second event was mourned by Jesus, who foresaw it in his time. They both wept over the city, They both wept over the city that would not hear their message. They mourned. They both warned the very people who would not listen. They wouldn't listen to the preaching of repentance. God is indeed a God of wrath, but He also mourns the destruction of the wicked. Ezekiel 33:11 says, "As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your ways, O why will you die, O house of Israel?" And God the Holy Spirit also sorrows at the resistance of the wicked to the preaching of the word, to the preaching of repentance. And for example, in Romans 9, Paul says that he bears witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Now, end of quote. Now, he would not be sorrowing if the Holy Spirit within in him was not also grieved. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. So there is sorrow involved in the Christian life along with joy, and not just sorrow for our own individual difficulties. And one of the burdens of the preacher and one of the burdens of the missionary and the evangelist is that when he presents the words of life, that they are received with contempt, or just as bad, that they are received with apathy. And sometimes they're received with suspicion as to the motives of the preacher. Jesus had to deal with that. Jeremiah before him had to deal with that. He was suspected of being a traitor to his country, disloyal. Why? Because he warned the wicked. He warned the wicked of what he knew would happen to them, what he knew would happen to that city and that people. And the same is with Christians today. In some small way, we today share in the sufferings of Christ when the word of warning is rejected or mocked, because the outcome of this is eternal death. Now, of course, nobody likes to be disrespected or slighted for his personal witness to Christ, but then there's the other sorrow that both Jeremiah and Christ and you too, if you witness, you as well experienced at least to some degree when you know the fate of those who reject the message, the fate that lies ahead for them, for those who mock or ignore the preaching of the word, the preaching of repentance. Jesus wept, and to some degree we as well weep. And this is a theme in Jeremiah. Our second point is that for those who are made free by the gospel, they return to their slavery if they continue not in that gospel. This is a major theme of the epistle to the Hebrews as well, that we're hearing in our morning sermon series. Well, here it is as well in Jeremiah. Many people today are confessionally Christians. They have a Christian confession, but they are living as if their lives have never been changed. And yet they remain Christians by their verbal confession, by their words, but little else. And they may have gone forward in an altar call at some time, or may have responded to an invitation at some time, but to every appearance they have not continued in that walk of faith. Years ago, when I became a Christian and doubted my salvation, and I think most Christians at one time or another, they go through that period, that doubt. But I had a pastor erroneously tell me that if you only just remember the time and the place when you first asked Jesus into your heart and forgive your sins, then that could be the assurance of your salvation. So according to him, that was my assurance, if I could remember the time and the place. But that's not what the Bible means when it says to examine yourselves as to whether you be in the faith, to prove your own selves. It does say that for 2 Corinthians chapter 13. If we live a life that shows no obedience, no living faith, then we have no basis of confidence despite any previous confession that we might have or any supernatural experience of the Holy Ghost that we might have. And this is a teaching in Hebrews, too. A teaching in Hebrews, a teaching in Jeremiah as well. Hebrews 4:2 says that the gospel was preached to the Israelites en route to the promised land under Moses. But as it says, the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And yet by their verbal confession, the Israelites under Moses confessed that they were the people of God. Well, how does God then warn us of the danger of the Israelites, to avoid the danger the Israelites were under at the time, under Jeremiah's time? And one way he does it is the scriptures link Jeremiah with Moses. There's a parallel, Jeremiah the prophet and Moses the prophet. There's a comparison. Both men were prophets under Moses. They led people escape from slavery under Moses, rather. God led the people. They escaped from slavery from a foreign land given over to idolatry. That was Egypt. And under Jeremiah, the opposite. They were returned to a foreign land and returned to slavery, also in a nation given over to idolatry. And worse than that, some of them, after the city of Jerusalem had been taken, voluntarily went to Egypt, trying to escape the wrath of the king of Babylon. And Jeremiah warned those escapees not to return to Egypt. They didn't listen to him. Under Jeremiah, that's what they did. You might wonder why in the world they would want to return to Egypt. When life became difficult, they were afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. Why did they desire to return to Egypt under Moses? Well, life became difficult for them en route to the promised land in their walk of faith. That's what they tried to do, and were barely restrained from killing Moses in order to return to Egypt. Under Jeremiah, they were similarly warned. Here, Jeremiah writes by the Spirit of God, "O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day." Jeremiah chapter 42, verse 19. Under Moses, they swore to obey God. "All that the Lord hath said, we will do." And as well in Jeremiah, they swore as well. They swore the same thing after Jerusalem was destroyed and the remnant were warned not to return to this land. Egypt is symbolic of a land of idolatry and slavery. They were returning to slavery. They said to Jeremiah, "The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not, according to all the things which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us." Whether it be good or bad, they said. "Whether it be good or evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God." But when they were told not to return to Egypt, they disobeyed their own vow. A return, you see, to the condition under which the Lord found them initially, found them under Egypt to begin with. So now they under Jeremiah, they came full circle to the way they were before their entrance into Canaan. They had no nation, they had no king, they had no temple, fulfilling in themselves, and this is most of the Israelites, fulfilling in themselves the proverb that a fool returns to his folly. Proverbs 26. This is a proverb that is repeated and reapplied in the New Testament by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, where Peter warns of all people professing Christians not to do the same, lest they live a life of hypocrisy. He says, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Exactly the warning in the epistle to the Hebrews. And as well the warning given by Jeremiah 600 years before. and a warning that we are to take heed of today. We must continue in the faith and press on. Our final point, God encourages His people in the present with an assured hope for their future. God sustains His remnant despite all appearances. How does God sustain us in this world? How does He sustain us in this world, especially amidst certain trials and tribulations that we go through? Now, He gives us a partial fulfillment of His promises in this life, yes, but even more so, the complete fulfillment in the life to come. Why did God choose Jeremiah to live through this most harrowing experience of seeing everything around him destroyed? It's hard for us to understand why God would have him go through this. And thank God few of us have to go through anything like this. But God did something for Jeremiah, and here's my point. He does something for us as well. He did something for Jeremiah before all this destruction. Something easy to overlook for its significance. And what he did was, God had Jeremiah buy a field and provided for Jeremiah a title deed to the field before the whole destruction occurred. And for the very land that was given over first to destruction and then to ownership by a hostile king. He gave him a title deed to a parcel of ground. Now, along with this deed, God had said something to Jeremiah that a remnant of his people would yet return to this land and possess it as their own. And he promised him this and sealed his word to him with something more than a simple promise. He gave him, you see, by that title deed, and that was in Jeremiah chapter 32, he gave him by that title deed the equivalent of an oath on top of the promise. Why? So that Jeremiah might have a stronger confidence than God's simple word of assurance, that that land, despite what would happen to it, was his and that it would be given back to him. And the Lord promised that fields and vineyards will again be bought in this land. And sure enough, 70 years later, after a miraculous return of the remnant, Jeremiah's family possessed their field, their land. Now, what sustained Jeremiah and his family was the hope that their land would be redeemed, that it would be bought back from destruction and bought back from possession by others. And here's the ironic part. You see, Jeremiah himself never lived to see Jerusalem or that field again. At least not in this life he didn't. And yet, God gave him not only a promise, but a title deed. In essence, an oath, a solemn contract that land was his and that one day he would live in it again. But how did it occur? He died. Jeremiah died first. But it doesn't matter, you see, because according to the solemn covenant that was represented by that title deed, he'd one day be there again. And it was this hope, this desire for the hope, as it was explained this morning, is not just a pipe dream. It is a desire for a good that you are confident to obtain by this assurance, this hope that sustained him in the present. He was sustained through all his ordeals. Same with us. We are sustained in our ordeals by a hope for the future that God has given us. That's what sustained Jeremiah. And the people of God have the same hope that Jeremiah had. And that same promise. And that same oath, as we read in Hebrews 6. That by two immutable things, two unchangeable things, which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. We who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, the hope we have as an anchor of the soul, as we heard this morning. How did Jeremiah then receive the promise? In the same way that the heroes of the faith received the promise, not in this life, but they did receive it. Hebrews 11:13. It speaks of the heroes of faith. It says they died in faith, not having received the promises. Let me stop here and comment. They died not having received the promises in this life. And by promises, it doesn't mean that they weren't promised. It means they didn't receive the outcome of those promises in this life. That's what it means. It meant they received them in the next. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And that is the country that we seek as well, that we're told to press on to. We've been given a promise and an oath. And that is how we are to be encouraged in the present. So in conclusion, these are the three major themes of Jeremiah's book. Jeremiah is a type and shadow of Christ, a man of sorrows who preaches both to those who hear and will not hear. And secondly, those who are made free by the gospel, they do return to slavery if they continue not in it. And finally, God encourages his people in the present with an assurance and a hope for their future. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for this. Grant that we would continue to thank you for this strong consolation, this assurance that you have given to us, not by merely a word, but by an oath, that this is our land as well, that awaits us in the life to come. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.